got my book here. Let me just see. Okay, we're on. We're going to continue our study in the book of Deuteronomy. Tonight we come to the 11th chapter. And when Moses began this second sermon of his, it was in chapter 5. And he was taking the time to tell this new generation the importance of the Word of God and the law of God. And so in the 5th chapter, he proclaimed the law of God for the second time. And then in the 6th chapter, he explained to this new generation how to practice the law of God in the home. And in the 7th chapter, he said how we must preserve the law of God from the perils of the heathen that are the outside of the gates, and the perils from within of prosperity and pride. And then he, in the 10th chapter, said, now, so remember this principle when it comes to God. God is always the God of second chances. And here you are, this new generation, and he's proclaimed the law to you afresh, and he's shown you how to practice it and how to preserve it. So here's the key word, chapter 11, therefore. Therefore, in light of everything I've just said, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And in light of the fact that God has taken this generation and given you a second chance and given the same statutes and words to you that your fathers disobeyed and walked away from, and instead of God saying, well, look, this is just a bad seed, this is just a bad group of people, why don't I just start afresh? He said, I'm not going to hold you guilty for the sins of the fathers. I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you my word again. I'm going to give you the principles that I've laid out for you, that I'm always the God of second chances. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Notice it says always in a King James Bible. Like Jesus said in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. Why? Because I am the way, singular. And I'm with you all the way. Not always, where you pick what you want, and there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but all the way that I've chosen, the one true way, the way, the truth, and the life. And you go all the way with God. And the way you do it is you love him. And if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If a man love me, he'll keep my words, Jesus said. He'll keep my commandments. And so, again, the theme of this book of Deuteronomy, believe it or not, it's not law, but it's love. The theme of this book is that the motivation for how God governs is love. And the motivation for how one operates under the government of God is love. Not fear, not duty, love. The love of Christ constraineth us. So isn't this wonderful? I mean, the God of second chances is giving you another chance. Well, how do you respond to that? Well, therefore, love him. Love him. He has mercy. He has grace. He's compassionate. He has forgiveness. He puts all that stuff behind him. He puts it behind him. He doesn't keep a list and then bring it out every so often and say, you know what you did 2 years ago? He puts it behind him. He's the God of second chances. Therefore, love him. Therefore, love him. And you'll demonstrate the love by keeping these commandments. And they're not grievous. They're actually beneficial, as I've been telling you, Moses says, for these number of chapters. It'll protect your family. It'll protect your children. It'll protect your nation. It will preserve you. It will prosper you. These are all the benefits of God's word that he's been showing these people for all these chapters. Well, therefore, love him. Verse 2, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Now he reviews some history with this generation. And he says, and I'm not talking to your children now, I'm talking to you. Because you're old, you're growing up now. You're up beyond the age of 40 years old now. And so you're ready to take and receive the word of God with understanding. And you look back, and in verse 3, what God did, the miracles that God did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king. Look how God deals with the unbelief of strangers and heathen. God is a God of judgment. And he's saying, you don't want to get that far away from God. Because the further away you get from God, well, then you're out far from his protection. It's dangerous out there. And his judgment is far away from him out there. I drew that picture with you. Like, here's the sanctuary, and you're close with God, but you get outside the walls of the sanctuary. You get outside the gates. You get away from the holy city. The further out you get into the region. You know what's far away from God? Hell. Jesus described hell as being way down at God's feet, underneath his feet. And you get far away from God, and you're in that region where the judgment is great, and the unbelievers fell under it. And you don't want to come under the judgment of God. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think how blessed we are to be saved? Amen. I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like for someone now? It's all over. Life is over. And now it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And here you are standing before Almighty God naked, with no defense, no counselor, no advocate, naked before God, having to answer the charges as the books are opened one by one. Can you imagine that? Well, that's what Pharaoh faced. That's what his army faced. No advocate. All alone. Destroyed. Perdition. Destruction. But not only that, not only verse 3, but look at verse 6. And look what he also did unto Dathan and Abiram. They were one of the sons of Reuben. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their households. And this was done, in verse 6, in the midst of all Egypt. Not only does God deal with the unbelief of strangers, recalcitrant resistance, I won't have God, there is no God. And you see what he does to Pharaoh in verse 3. But look what he does to the disobedience of his own children. And just a warning to this generation. There's a point where you get far enough away from God, and you're right at that right length where when that arm, that hand slaps you, it hurts. You know, something, one of the things they used to teach us, you know, if you had a guy who was real good with a hook, you want to get inside the hook. See, then it doesn't hurt. You want the closer you are, but when you get out far enough, it hits real hard. And you get far enough away from God as one of his kids and get him angry, and he'll slap you with some chastisement. And so the Lord is a faithful judge. He's not one of these unbalanced judges that respects persons. Okay? He's going to deal with the unbelievers, but judgment also occurs in the house of God. And so Moses is pleading with them. I mean, why would you not want to love the Lord and not keep his statutes and judgments and commandments? Why would you want to get outside of the way and go in the way of the resistant and the rebellious? Say, well, God can't destroy me like Pharaoh. No, he can't destroy you like Pharaoh, but he could do to you like he did Dathan and Abiram. Do you want that? Do you want that to be your legacy? That you committed a sin unto death? So he's warning them, your eyes have seen all these great acts, verse 7, of the Lord, which he did. And they were all great, because the Lord is only capable of doing great things. It's just his nature. So verse 8, therefore you shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Why, that I don't get judged? No, that you may be strong. There's a positive aspect to keeping the commandments of the Lord. It strengthens you. It comforts you. See, I don't understand that. Do you know what the word comfort really means? It's a compound word. It's com, that's with, fortis. Fortis is strength. Comfort builds your strength. When you keep the commandments of the Lord, you'll be strong. It will strengthen you. It strengthens your faith. It strengthens your relationship. It strengthens your walk, that you may go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it. That ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed. A land that floweth with milk and honey. Now historically, obviously, we're going to see in the next few verses that it is the promised land of Canaan, which will be Israel. And that was their promised land. Today, our promised land is the fellowship of the saints in a Bible-believing church. That's your promised land in this short life of yours. The Lord saved you to place you into a local church that's a believing church. That's your promised land. You go in, you possess it. You build your strength in it. You're able to go out and fight the battles for the Lord, but you've got your promised land, and it flows with milk and honey. We were there last night. We were at a revival service last night. We were in the promised land, and the fellowship of the saints was there, and the preacher was preaching, and the singers were singing, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and we were in the promised land, and the milk and the honey, and we went home refreshed. And that's the way the Lord does it. Verse 10, now going back to historically. For the land, whither thou goest in to possess it, it's not as the land of Egypt, from whence he came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. What does he mean by that, waterest it with thy foot? Egypt was an arid land. The rainfall in Egypt annually is less than 1 inch per year. And they couldn't go out and plant extensive crops. They had to plant little tiny areas like a garden of herbs. And they watered it with their foot. What does that mean? They would go to the river and they'd pick up the sprinkling can and they'd walk around and they'd water it. And they'd go back by foot and they'd pick up from the river and they'd go back around and they'd water and they got so tired that was it. The most they could do was a garden of herbs. So I had one slave over there with his little garden and one slave over there and they're walking around. That's no way to water a land. You know how you want the land watered? From above, from rain. That's what you want. Verse 11, but the land whither ye go to possess, it's a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh the water of the rain of heaven. And it's a beautiful land that God gave to them. And you had those wonderful mountains and those hills and those valleys. And even in the winter, when they would freeze up there on the mountains and you'd see the white frosted caps up on the hills there, and then the spring would come and the rain, the water would melt and would run on down into the valleys, and those lush valleys would fill up, and then the Lord would see to it that the rain would come, and the annual rainfall in Egypt was significant back then. I'm going to show you some studies that I have from the Journal of the theoretically applied climatology and some work that they did there. I'll share the statistics in a minute with you. But the Lord took care of that particular land, and he took care of the water, and they didn't have to walk around by foot with sprinkling cans, and they could have large plantations of food to feed all the people well. This is the land that you're going into, verse 12. It's a land which the Lord thy God careth for. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end. And in my margin right here, I have a picture of an eyeball looking down upon the land. You see, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. That's the nation of Israel. God chose the land of Israel. It's the one piece of real estate on planet Earth that God is always looking upon. That's God's land. Now, he chose it for a purpose. Now, you go through the scriptures here and you'll see. I'll go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And look at verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That phraseology above, because in this chapter we're going to look at the kingdom of heaven on earth. Heaven is above earth. And the Lord had chosen a people. He chose the people. And in the midst of the people, you go on to the 18th chapter and look at verse 5. And look at verse 1, the priests, first two words. Verse 5, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. The Lord hath chosen the people, and then he chose the priests. And in the 21st chapter, again, it talks about him choosing the Levites. So the Lord was making particular choices. He chose the people, chapter 7. And within that people, he chose the priestly tribe of Levi. Now in chapter 11, he chooses the land. And in chapter 12, you'll see he talks about choosing a city. And then in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6, he names the city, and then he chooses a temple within the city. And because of the choice of the people, and the choice of the land, and the choice of the city, and the choice of the temple, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. And Israel is God's land. And the city of Jerusalem is God's capital inside that land. And the city of Jerusalem is mentioned, I think, 811 times in the Bible by name. And it's the city of peace. And it was chosen because out of that people would come the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace would come down one day and reign over all planet Earth from that city in that land. And so God has his eyes on it all the time. And we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we're to pray for the nation of Israel. I mean, we're commanded in the scriptures. Psalm 122. Turn to Psalm 122. Now, I want to help you to understand some things. As you read your scriptures, and we're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was of the seed of David, of the seed of Abraham. And this is the land that God promised him. And so as a Christian, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you love his people, and you love his land, and you love his city. It's impossible not to. Dimitri was telling me the other day, he saw online a Baptist church that was street preaching, and they had a sign, God hates Israel. God hates Israel. I wrote them a letter. I said, what's the name of that church? He gave me the name of them. And so I found them online, and I wrote them a letter. I said, they don't understand the Bible. They said, what did we just read here? The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon the land. Can you say that about anywhere else? Psalm 122, Song of Degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord go, if you will, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment. The thrones of the house of David. And who will rule over the house of David? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to do? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. If you're a Christian, you want to seek the good of God's land and God's people. Now today we're God's people spiritually. But God desires, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first. God desires their salvation. God desires the Prince of Peace to come into their heart. God loves Israel. I don't understand how anyone can get their theology so backwards. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon this land from the beginning of the year even until the end of it. You know, the confusion in America when we take this 2 Chronicles 7:14 and go praying for it like it has to do with the United States of America. And you know the phrase. I mean, you hear about it all the time. The National Day of Prayer was today, wasn't it? And I heard one of them praying. I heard on DCX, and I listened to the prayer. I'm just shaking my head. There was like no Bible in that prayer. It was just the wandering imaginations of a saved person that doesn't know the Word of God at all. Praying, oh, and I do pray that all the Democrats and the Republicans and the House and the Senate will have unity and come together. What kind of prayer is that? Where's this coming from? What kind of insanity is this? And this 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's in the midst of the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. The land they're talking about is the land you're reading about in Deuteronomy. It's Israel. It's got nothing to do with the United States of America. You can't make an interpretation out of that. You have to put a camel through the eye of a needle to come up with an interpretation like that.
Amen,
brother. Now, if there is an application, then God's land in the New Testament would be the Church of Jesus Christ. We're now His people. Amen. And the Church is His land. Amen. And I'll say something, that our people, which are called by His name, we need to seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. Amen. And the most wicked ways that go on inside of a church are things that aren't the Word of God, that call themselves the Word of God. Because this whole chapter is about loving the Lord God and keeping His commandments. Now what if those people started writing other commandments and claimed they were keeping the commandments of God? Then Jesus would speak to them the way He spake to the Pharisees. Ye do teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And that's what we do today. But going back to where we're in Deuteronomy, we see that historically God has His eyes on Israel. And today God's looking at that nation, and He's looking at that land, and He's getting ready. Because it's getting real soon when that trumpet's going to sound, and then He's going to begin the purging and the cleansing of that land so His Son can come back and rule from it. But He's watching this land. Great verse, Deuteronomy 11:12. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon that land which He cares for. What a great verse. If anyone has any questions has the, I wonder what God's doing. I wonder what he's watching right now. He's looking at Israel. Right now, 24 hours a day. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How Jesus wept over that city and longed after it and desires to come back. That's his people. That's his family. Verse 13. So here's, please, love God, keep his commandments. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass. And now here, the if word. And here's the conditional aspects of the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant has conditional aspects to it. It began that way in the 19th chapter of Exodus. Yes, you are my people. Now as my people, God says, if you obey, I will bless abundantly. But as my people, if you disobey, what alternative do you leave me but to chastise as necessary? And the blessings dry up. It shall come to pass if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day. First one, to love the Lord your God. When if you love him, of course you'll serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Service and obedience flows out of love easily. Not uphill, but downhill, naturally. You look at any mother that loves a child, and she naturally serves that child. When that child has a fever and she just protects and watches over it and doesn't even good night's sleep as she's waiting to hear the first sound from that child, what's all that service coming from? Out of duty? No, love. Love. And as one loves the Lord thy God, service comes naturally. You're listening for him just as the mother listens for that child. Listening, what does he want? What are his needs? What does he want now? What can I do now to serve? Well, if you do, verse 14, if you obey, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. And so my eyes are on the land, and I want to take care of that land, but my care for that land will depend on your obedience in the land. And if you obey, the land thrives and is blessed. And if you disobey, the land suffers. I'll give you the first and the latter rain. All right, let's take a look. Let's do a little searching in the scripture for the first and the latter rain. And first we'll get some understanding scripturally of what they're talking about. Then we can take a look spiritually as to what it may mean, and then we can look comically at what some people seem to think it means who are charismatics. But we'll take a look. First, let's look at it historically as to what this means. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. After Daniel, there's Hosea, and then the little book of Joel. J-O-E-L, Joel. It means Jehovah is God. I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain, that would be what was called the first rain, back in that the 14th verse of the 11th chapter, the former rain, moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. So the way the Lord had set up his provision for the needs of that land, you need rain. You go to, again, Egypt is desert, less than 1 inch of rain a year, less than 1 inch a year. You know what the Lord could do to the breadbasket of the United States of America if he dried up the fountains of heaven for 1 year? Just stop the rain for 1 year. You have any idea what the famine would be like, the food prices? The land, we need the Lord's goodness and his provision. And here he is with Israel. He promised to take care of it. Now he says there's a former and the latter rain. The former rain is a rain that occurs in March and April, around the time of the Passover. And the latter rain occurs in September and October, at the time of the tabernacles. And he's using the first month in terms of the civil year, Rosh Hashanah. And that's the way that these two rains come. Do I have that right, brother? I'm looking at you, Ray. Right? Well, that's... But anyways, that's what he's saying right here. I always go to Ray. He's my go-to guy when it comes to Scripture. He knows these things. But here it is. The former rain and the latter rain comes in the first month. And he's using the time of the civil year. And this is the way that the Lord had worked this thing out. Now, go back to Jeremiah chapter 5. And then we'll look at Jeremiah 3. But first, Jeremiah 5, I'll show you. So when they came to this land, this pattern was established by God that he would water the land twice a year, 6 months apart. And it worked out kind of well because it was a good soaking rain that set them up for those crops to go on, and then it allowed them to work and to harvest, and then he would set up the next set of rain so they could do their planting, and the planting went in, and he soaked again, and he got those roots, and he got the ground all wet, and there was a series of underground irrigation that the Lord had set up through those wells, and he took care of everything, Jeremiah chapter 5. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, we will look at verse 24. He says, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. And so they were getting to the point now, Jeremiah is trying to, you know, people wake up and realize that it's God that's providing for you. And you're getting crazy now because you're starting to have idols and you're starting to bow down to these idols and you're no longer fearing the Lord our God and recognizing, fear the Lord our God that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. They had gotten to the point now where it was just so automatic. God had been so good to them for so long, they had just gotten used to it, and they took for granted, hey, that's just the way it is around here. I mean, it's just a natural thing that rain comes at the time of tabernacles, and rain comes at the time of Passover, and it's always been that way, and all things will continue as they ever have been, not recognizing that this is all due to God's sprinkling effect from heaven, and he could shut the rain off any time he wanted. So go to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And at the end of verse 2, he talks about, thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Verse 3. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And when Jeremiah was talking in 5, he was reminding him about the generations before and how they had begun to fall into this idolatry, and they had just taken for granted that the two rains had come. Well, now the rain had dried up for a while, and Jeremiah was telling them, and you know why it's dried up? Because of what you guys have done generation after generation. And you finally got to the point where you went beyond God's line. I mean, God doesn't spank you the first time you do something wrong. And he doesn't spank you the second time you do something wrong. And he doesn't spank you the third time. But isn't God good?
Amen.
You imagine if God were like a Baptist pastor father? I mean, you get spanked before you did something. Who knows? But I don't like that look. You know, I mean, you haven't even done anything. But I mean, the Lord, and so, but there comes a point There comes a point. I mean, God's got this line, and this line is out there somewhere, and you approach it and you approach it, and you think, hey, nothing's happened yet, nothing's happened, watch out. Then you cross that line, and his kid or not, it snaps hard. And they had done it. And the ladder rain dried up. And you know how long it dried up? From the time of the writing of Jeremiah. It never came back. They haven't had the latter rain in Israel. It's been dried up. And Israel went from a place of plenty, a land that flowed with milk and honey, to what it is today. And today in Israel, they have the Negev Desert, the Sinai Stretch that comes up along the southern west part. They have the wadis. They have these valleys, dry valleys all over the place. They have Southern Rift Valley, where you can't grow anything. There is a place up in the north where it grows. And the rainfall in southern Israel is the same as Egypt, 1 inch a year. Now in the northern part, the Journal of Theoretically Applied Climatology, volume 49, pages 59 through 67, article written 1994 that I found, they analyzed the rainfall in Israel from 1961 to 1990. And what Lord is doing little by little is he's starting to bring a little bit more rain to the nation of Israel. And the rainfall increased in the northern region from 30 inches a year to 40 inches a year over that 30-year period. The Lord is now just beginning to get the land ready in preparation for what he's going to do when his son comes back. And when his son comes back, he's going to water the southern valleys too. You can read Ezekiel. And the water will flow out from Jerusalem and heal the land there. But he's even beginning now to just give a little sprinkling of that latter rain in the northern region. Prophecy is being fulfilled. It just started turning in 1961 and all of a sudden started increasing. The Lord is getting ready to sound the trumpet. But that's what the latter rain is. It's physical, historical rain. Now, for people who apparently can't read English or don't care to read English, there's something called the latter rain movement. And it's a Pentecostal movement in believing that the latter rain has to do with the second outpouring of the Holy Ghost in a second coming of Pentecost. And I guess the second coming of Pentecost would be the equivalent to the second coming of Calvary. And the Lord did Pentecost as a sign to the Jews. Now, he is going to allow them, we're in the book of Joel, remember? Joel chapter 2, we talked about that latter rain. And that's where he makes that prophecy that was quoted by Peter, about your men shall dream dreams. And it is to the Jews. And the latter rain becomes, if you will, in type, an outpouring of his spirit. But it's Jewish. It's not the church. The latter rain is no more for the church than the fact that the land is, you know, now for the church. I mean, the land is Israel. The rain is for Israel. So they're misunderstanding verse 28. Afterwards it shall come to pass in Joel, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. This is the time of the coming back of the Lord. This is the remnant. End of verse 32. It has to do with Jerusalem. It shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's the remnant of the nation Israel coming through the tribulation. They're going to get those blessings. And the land will get the latter rain. And they'll get the rain of the Holy Spirit coming on them. It's Jewish. It's not the church. Going back to where we're in Deuteronomy 11. Verse 16. So then take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, that was fulfilled. And lest ye perish quickly from off the good land with which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets before your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is the promise of a people that's been chosen above all people, of a land that's watered from heaven by God himself, of a land that would have the words of the living God, the nation that would be above all nations, the kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom ruling on planet Earth to show all the other nations, this is what it's like to know the God of the Bible. You heathen, with your crazy idols that have mouths and they speak not, and ears and they hear not, and noses and they smell not. This is what it's like to have the God of the Bible. That's the kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom on planet Earth of Jewish people in the land, showing all the other nations the true God. That's the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. They're two different kingdoms. A lot of similarity, but one day they'll blend together, but they're separate. The kingdom of heaven, Jewish. Kingdom of God, Christian. Ours is within us. It can't be seen. We're not the head of nations. If anything, we're persecuted by all nations. Nobody looks up to us. They look down on us as being peculiar and being meek. Verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. And the kingdom of heaven would have the rule on planet Earth. What do we have as the kingdom of God? Well, we have the wisdom of the ages in Christ Jesus. We've been given a mouth and answers that our adversaries cannot gainsay nor resist. And we're wiser than all our teachers as long as we speak the oracles of God. Because nothing can be said against the oracles of God. There's no lie against the truth. And greater is he that's in us, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in Jesus Christ, than he that's in the world, which is the father of lies, the devil and all his lies. And we are mightier than them in wisdom and in knowledge, because in Christ Jesus is all the wisdom and knowledge that God has. Verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. This is the Lord promised to them the boundaries of that land if they loved and they obeyed and they in strength went forward with the banner of the Lord all the way from Euphrates to the river Nile, up to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, 300,000 square miles of land is promised to the Jew. Today, the nation of Israel has 7,997 square miles. They were promised 300,000. They have 7,900. They're short 292,000+ square miles. The heathen have divided up that land, and the Lord is the cup of his wrath is getting full. Because his eyes are on that land. Even in their heyday, the highest time under David and Solomon, they only had 30,000 square miles. They only had one-tenth of what they were promised. But when the greater David comes, they'll have 10 times what Solomon and David had. And they'll have 300,000 square miles. Will be the nation Israel, the head of nations, heaven on earth, with Jesus ruling from Jerusalem. So 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing on the right hand and a curse on the left hand. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And they're not grievous. If you love them, it's easy to keep them. However, verse 28, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Right in the center of Israel, geographically, are these two mountains in the center of Israel. One is Mount Gerizim and one is Mount Ebal. And from those mountains, you can call to the north and you can call to the south. You can call to the east and the west and call all throughout the land of Israel from those two mountains. And he says, and what I want you to do, I want you to take and the word of God and put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Verse 38, are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way, where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the Champaign over against Gilgal beside the plains of Moreh? Champaign is a French word, and it's defined a little bit further in the verse, plains. A champaign is a flat land, and those are the plains, the flat lands over there. And he's telling you where to find those mountains, by that flat area where they rise up. Verse 31, for ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. Ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and you shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. New generation, God's given you a second chance. He didn't wipe you out in the wilderness. He's given you the law all over again. He's got the same thing to say. The principle holds. God doesn't change his mind. His word doesn't change. But he wants to give you a second chance. Therefore, love him. Follow and obey him. And his eye will be upon you in the land. And he'll be your strength. He'll be your shield. He'll be your high tower. He'll bless you. But remember the word. And remember to be balanced with the word. And you have the balance of the blessing on Mount Gerizim, but you have the reality of the curse on Mount Ebal. And I put them right next to each other. You can't miss them. You can't ignore them. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. You need to know the reality. Now, it's curious that there are only three mountains where the Word of God was committed. The first one was in the fourth chapter. Go back to chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. This is when Moses was finishing his prior sermon. And he had told them about the Word of God. You don't add to the Word of God. You don't diminish from the Word of God. Verse 9, take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently. Teach it to your sons. And 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. And the Lord came down, verse 11, you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. Horeb is the name of the mountain where God came down and spake. Now, we think of it as Sinai, but Horeb is a word that he used frequently in the scriptures. And he gave those commandments. And he says, when you get into the promised land, since Horeb isn't there, I want you to take those tablets and divide them up and put the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And these are the words of God. Curious. Three mountains that have the words of God. Horeb, Gerizim, and Ebal. The Lord has given his word to us in Hebrew, Greek, and English. God does things in threes. And there it is. You say, well, that's coincidence. So it just starts with the same letter. Well, according to the laws of compound simple probability, the odds of that are 1 over 26 times 1 over 26 times 1 over 26. The odds of that being a coincidence is 1 out of 17,576. So I don't want to play odds like that. Because what that means is it's 1 out of 17,576 it happened by accident. And it's 17,575 out of 17,576 that it was designed. Amen. That's the bet I want to play. Amen. Hebrew, Greek, and English. So next week we'll continue as the Lord goes on and he explains the sadness of what happens to idolatry and what he needs to do to it. And we'll continue as we see as God chooses these people and guides these people into the way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for helping us to understand that all we need to do is in thanksgiving to your second chance that you've given us in our lives, that we should just respond in love. Lord, teach each one of us to love you more. Work in our hearts. Help us to see you. Help us to know you. Help us to love you. And then it will only be natural for us to serve you and to keep your commandments. And then, Lord, thank you for blessing us with Jesus Christ, his Spirit, and his Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.